This morning, turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 11. We are moving on. I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. We'll just be dealing with the first couple of verses of this section. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. We ask, Father, for the presence of your Spirit to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us. Father, to give us ears to hear, to give us hearts to receive, to give us eyes to behold and to see in a new and a fresh way something of the glory of Jesus Christ, something of the glory of the gospel. That, Father, we may give to you all praise and all glory and all honor, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. What do you think is the most important command given to us in Scripture? Stop and think for a moment. What is the most important command given to us in Scripture? Maybe some of you are thinking, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second one like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12:30 and 31. Jesus is answering a scribe. He's answering an expert in the scriptures. And the scribe had asked him, "What's the most important commandment?" And it produced this response from the Lord. Jesus says in verse 34, in that context, he says to this scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom." You're asking, what's the most important command? You're asking about and hearing loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom. What would it take? What will it take for this religious scribe, this Bible expert, what will it take from him to enter the kingdom? He's not far from it. What will it take for him to enter it? He's not in it. But he's not far from it. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying is, I'm the kingdom. You must be joined to me. You must be found in me to be in the kingdom. The one that you're speaking to, the one that you are very near, and all that he will instruct and he will teach. If you come to see, Jesus says, to this scribe, to this Bible expert, if you come to see that all of the Bible is centered in me, points to me, sets me forth as the one who would come and fulfill God's eternal purposes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in redeeming a people, in undoing all the effects of sin and the fall. If you come to see it's about me, then you will have entered the kingdom. But here was a Bible expert who was near, yet still so far away. Entering the kingdom, entering the new creation, entering the new covenant is by grace being placed in Jesus Christ. That's what we've been looking at in these first verses of Ephesians, what it means to be in Christ. But Paul, I think in verse 11, gives us an even more important command. It's the first command that he gives in this letter to the church at Ephesus, and it's the first command that he really gives to the New Covenant church in general, because this letter, as I've said, is meant to be read by all the churches. He gives this tremendously important command that Christians are to obey. He says, therefore, connecting us to everything that has gone before, and not only in verses 1 to 10, but all the way back through chapter 1, therefore, what? Therefore, remember. Remember. Remember what has just been set forth. Remember what he has just declared in this glorious passage. Remember what you were before free, sovereign grace touched your life. Remember what you were before the grace of God sovereignly and freely entered your life and changed your mind and changed your heart and changed your view about everything. Remember what you were. Remember has always been a rallying cry. Remember the Alamo. Remember Pearl Harbor. We just remember 9/11. From the very throne of heaven, Jesus to the church of Sardis in Revelation 3:3 says, remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. You know how we get in trouble as Christians? You know how we get in places that we simply ought not to be spiritually? We don't remember. We forget. We forget who we are. We forget whose we are. And we forget what we are. What we have now become by the grace of God. We are adopted children into the family of God. We've been translated from one kingdom to another kingdom. We have been translated from a kingdom of darkness, a life of self, a life of self-focus, a life of self-gratification, a life of self-goals and self-pursuits. And we've been translated by the grace of God over into Jesus Christ, to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of Christ. With new goals, with a new family, with new desires and new pursuits. And we simply forget that. With all the noise of the world and all the pressures of life, all the temptations of the world and of the devil and the demons of hell and of our own flesh and that old nature that's within us that keeps turning us back on ourselves. And we simply forget who we are, whose we are, and what we have become. The Apostle Paul, as he was beginning this new section, begins with that therefore of verse 11. Based upon all that he has set forth, based upon the fact that you were born dead in trespasses and sin, and you walked according to the course of this world, and you lived under slavery to the world, and to the devil and the demons of hell, and to the slavery of your flesh. And you were by nature children of wrath, separated from God, but God in His mercy and His grace has come and made you alive with Christ. He's raised you up with Christ. He's seated you with Christ in heavenly places. Not for your ease, not for your pleasure, but to demonstrate His glory and to demonstrate His grace and His kindness and His mercy. And Paul repeated it in verses 8 through 10 that we've been looking at for the past several weeks. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. We're His poem. We're His work of art, created in Christ Jesus. You didn't create yourself. You didn't make yourself. You were created by the grace of God in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We were created in Christ Jesus to set forth the gospel and the power of the gospel and the reality of the gospel. So Paul comes to verse 11 now. And in 11 through 22, he's going to give us three pictures. And we're going to look at the first picture today in verses 11 and 12. He's going to give us three pictures of the effects of this saving work of God in Christ. He's going to give us three descriptions, three pictures to just set before us of what it means to be in Christ. There's going to be first in verses 11 and 12 today, we're going to look at the picture of what we once were. Verses 13 to 18, we're going to see a picture of the peacemaking work of Christ. And then in verses 19 and 22, he sets before us a picture of the new covenant family of God, what we've become. Remember what you were. Remember what Christ has done. Remember what you now are in Him. So look with me at verses 11 and 12 very, very quickly this morning. The picture of what we once were. What were we like before we were saved? How do we live before Christ entered our hearts? We don't like to think about that. We don't like to remember that. We want to protect ourselves by putting those things out of our minds and not remember. But Paul says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called circumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. And then he's going to repeat again in verse 12, remember. He's calling these people to remember what they were before the grace of God touched their lives. Now, you've got to see in this context, Paul is using the distinction between Jew and Gentile. We'll talk about this a little bit. Between those who were in relationship to God to those who were outside of relationship of God. And he's ultimately going to bring this to a picture to where we are today. To those who are in Christ, in the church, and those who are outside of the church. What was your life like before you were outside the body of Christ, before you were outside of the church, before you were joined to Christ, before we're saved, before Christ comes to enter our lives, we have two major problems. We are separated from God, and we're separated from other people. We are separated from God, and we're separated from other people. Now, even as a non-Christian, we were in relationships with other people, but we were always in relationships for what we get out of it, ultimately. In some way, it's always what we get out of it. We didn't love God. We didn't love our neighbor. Which was the very reason that Jesus told that scribe that we were created for. Adam was created to love God and to love his neighbor. Adam only had one neighbor to begin with. That law, that creation law, is what is innate in every human being. We are born with this knowledge of God, this conscience that we are to love God and we're to love others. And we go through life ignoring God and using others to serve ourselves. God tells us in verses 1 through 10, as I just explained, what verses 1 through 10 tells us is this is what God has done to correct those two problems. Verses 1 through 10 tells us what God has done to make us love Him in Jesus Christ. And this is what God has done to make us love other people. He's told us how we're now joined to Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Now He's going to talk about your relationship to other people. And this is what verses 11 and 12 really begin to deal with. Our relationship with other people. Paul is addressing here, and he's using the hatred that existed between Jew and Gentile. The you of verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, the church at Ephesus was basically made up of Gentiles. It was mostly made up of Gentiles. You Gentiles in the flesh who are called the uncircumcision. By the so-called circumcision. What verse 11 is giving us, what is showing us, what we're to feel, what we're to get a sense from it. What Paul wants us to see is the enmity and the hatred that existed between Jew and Gentile. Whenever there's a division between people, whenever there's a division between groups, what's the first thing that happens? If you go, let me think of an illustration here. You go to a WVU football game, and you have a division between groups. You have two groups opposing one another. What's going to happen before that ball game's over? Somebody's going to start calling names. Somebody's going to start calling names. Anytime you have a division between people, what do you have? Name calling. Putting people down. Dismissing people. This is what Paul is saying occurred in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision. Who are they called the uncircumcision by? The circumcision. And you got two groups of people just banging heads at one another, battering heads. William Barclay speaks or writes this concerning the relationship to Jews and Gentiles. The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentile said the Jews were created by God to fuel the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that He has made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need. That means bearing children in childbirth. A Jew was not allowed to help a Gentile woman in childbirth. For that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. The contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. When we read the Scriptures, when we read of this Jew and Gentile relationship, the animosity, the contempt, the hate, we simply have nothing that touches that. Nothing that can begin to touch that utter contempt. What Paul is showing here, what Paul is doing in these verses, he's going to show how the gospel breaks down that wall, how the gospel destroys that, how the gospel brings together, how grace, how faith brings together these two groups that have nothing but utter contempt for one another. And Paul is saying here, remember, verse 12, remember, you Gentiles, remember what you were. You were at that time separate from Christ. You were without Christ. Do we remember a time in our lives when we were without Christ? When we hated God? When we just used people? To be without Christ is to be without the hope of a Messiah. To be without Christ is to be under God's wrath and under that sense of God's wrath with no hope of ever having an answer for it. It's facing death and seeing death and seeing people die and having no hope of what happens beyond the grave. If you look at the Gentile world, you look at the Greek world, the Roman world, there was nothing beyond the grave except just this mystical existence. There was nothing. There was no answer for the problem of sin. There was no answer for the problem of guilt. There was no answer for the problem of condemnation. There was plenty of religions in the world, but there was no Savior. There was no Messiah. This is why 10 times in the first part of Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, 10 times you have in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. There was this time when we were separated from Christ. Paul goes on in verse 2 to describe this condition. He says, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise. You understand Israel in that covenant is a picture. It's a temporary, unbelieving picture of the true people of God. So to be separated from Israel was to be separated from God. God had chosen the nation of Israel. He was going to use the nation of Israel to bring about this plan of redemption, this Messiah that was going to come. And to be separated from Israel was to be separated from God. You had no hope of a Messiah coming. You had no hope for sin, an answer to sin, an answer to guilt, an answer to condemnation. You were separated from the people of God. Commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers, he says, to the covenants of the promise. If you look in that verse, it says you were strangers to the covenants of promise. There's a definite article there that you were a stranger to all of these different covenants we have in the Old Testament that's pointing forward, that's looking forward, that's developing this one promise, that promise that God made, that he would put enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. The promise that God made to Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a seed, and in your seed, all the world is going to be blessed. You are a stranger to that. You are a stranger to those covenants. You are a stranger to that promise. You had no hope in the world. And we see later on that many, even within the nation of Israel, didn't have that hope. There was always that small remnant that saw in these covenants this promise of, of the Messiah that was going to come. That's why you look at the book of Ruth, and you have Ruth, a Gentile. She's married into a Jewish family. Her husband dies. Naomi's going to return. And Ruth says, "Oh, don't tell me to depart from you. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And we don't have time to look there this morning, but it's really interesting that she says, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." She doesn't reverse those. That's significant. Because, again, it's to be a part of the people of God, the commonwealth of Israel, be a part of these old covenant promises that's coming, looking forward to this Messiah. You were strangers from it. And Paul's saying, Gentiles, remember when you were strangers to that. And then he says, having no hope. Hopeless. Hopeless. He's telling these Gentiles, and he's reviewing redemptive history, and he's developing the progress of salvation in the Scripture. He says, you were hopeless. Although God promised to use the nation of Israel to bless the world, you were separated from the people of God, from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no hope. You had no hope. This promise that God made said that He would bless the world. The nation of Israel took those promises and kept them only to themselves. They didn't declare it to the world. They didn't make it known to the world. Paul says you were without hope. Do you remember the time in your life that you lived without hope? That's what Paul's saying. Do you remember when you lived in just that sense of hopelessness? And then he says you were without God in the world. Oh, there were a lot of gods. There were a lot of religions in the world. There were a lot of gods everywhere in every nation. But he says you were without God. Oh, the Gentiles worshiped this God, worshiped that God, and then one day by God's grace they realized that they were worshiping idols. That these gods couldn't take away the guilt and the sin and the condemnation. But what's really striking to me, and this is what Paul is wanting us to see this morning. He begins verse 12. At that time, separated from Christ. He ends it without God. I think this is significant. Do we realize, have we come by God's grace to realize that I cannot have God without Christ? How many people today do you know that speak of God, speak of a relationship with God, speak of believing in God, would say they're living for God, that will not be able to tell you one thing about the person and the work of Jesus Christ? That would not be able to tell anything about verses 1 through 10. Paul's point ultimately that he's coming to here is that to be without Christ, to be separated from Christ, is to be without God in the world. We can be religious. We can be Bible students. But have we been joined by grace to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus will say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, now because of the gospel, the barriers, the walls have been broken down, and you've been brought together to become one. Your relationships to people change in Christ. This is where each and every one of us were. We were without Christ. We were without God. We were separated from the people of God. We cared nothing about the people of God. And then one day, by grace, through faith, God's gift, we saw something of the glory of Jesus Christ. And our self-centered and our self-focused, our desires changed. And we began to seek this Christ. We began to desire this Christ. And to desire this Christ, Paul's going to go on to say, is to be joined to Christ's people. It's going to change our relationship with Christ's people and with all people. Because we come to realize, I'm no better. That Jew came to realize, I'm no better than that Gentile. And that Gentile came to realize, I'm no better than that Jew. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what Paul is showing us here is that the gospel breaks down the animosity and the anger and the hatred between people and our relationships with people. It's now the church that has become the fulfillment of that commonwealth of Israel. That was a temporary, unbelieving picture of the true people of God that's formed in the church in Christ. And when we're saved, we're saying, I've been made a part of this church. I'm a member of the family of God. Now we have to ask ourselves this. What is now my attitude towards those outside the family? The Jews had disdain and hatred for the Gentiles. If we're not real careful in our lives as professing Christians, we can show nothing but disdain and hatred for those outside of Christ. And we'll have all of these good reasons that we'll make up in our minds why we should hate someone, why we should dismiss them. And just as in God's eternal plan, the nation of Israel was to be the means to show forth God's plan of saving a people from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. It is the church that's to demonstrate the power of that plan, and we're to reach out to every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. The nation of Israel took God's blessing and just kept them in to themselves and thought it was just about them. And if we're not real careful, if we forget, if we don't remember what we were before grace, if we forget who we are, forget whose we are, and we forget what we have become, we will develop that same kind of hardness and callousness. We'll turn our eyes in on ourselves, and we'll live trying to grab everything we can out of life, trying to absorb all the pain and suffering that we can, to make our lives easy. And Paul's calling us here this morning. He's saying, remember. Remember. Remember what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Remember what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And who's my neighbor? Well, it's that old Samaritan. Another people that the Jews hated. Let's stand. Father, your word is asking us simply to remember what we were apart from grace. What we were apart from being joined to the family of God. To being joined to Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't like to think of that time. But your word commands us to do so. Not to dwell on it. But Father, to look upon that time of our separation from Christ and our separation from you in a way that it would produce praise and adoration and service. That Father, as we look upon what grace has made us, that we would look on each other differently. Father, within the body of Christ, that there wouldn't be a sense of competition. Grace removes that. That, Father, we would truly be a demonstration to the world of the power of the gospel to join people together, to change human relationships, to cause us to love one another as Christ has loved us. And Father, it would give us a love for those outside the body of Christ. It would give us a compassion for those who are still slaves, dead in trespasses and sins. Slaves to the world and the devil and their flesh are still under condemnation. Father, we would be a little more conscious of just being Christ before them, and willing to speak Christ to them. Father, help us to realize that this is why you formed us. This is why you formed the church. To demonstrate the reality and the power of the gospel. Father, just help us this morning to just be that honest and real with you. Father, again, our prayer would be this morning that maybe for the first time someone would begin to think about their hopelessness. Somebody would begin to think that, yeah, I'm religious, but I'm outside of Christ. Therefore, truly without God. Father, may today, by your working of your Spirit, may today you begin to reveal something of the glory of Jesus. Something of the glory of the cross. And Father, they would come to rest and trust in you. We'll give you all the praise and we'll give you all the glory. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.